Good evening.
If
you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is where we'll spend our time together tonight. The roads are getting a little bit slick outside, so let's go ahead and dive right in by going to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight with an understanding of your word, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, and that you would send us as we go in your care, as we walk in obedience to you. Father, we pray that you would keep us safe and that you would allow us to be bold for you as we stand for your name in this place. Father, we thank you for all you do for us, and we thank you for the incredible blessing that it is to be your children, to be saved by your grace. It's through Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, if you were with us, which I think most of us were, we talked about reading the Bible very practically, about a system that we can put into practice in our lives to help us as we read our Bible. We talked about how important it is to have a set time and place that we're going to go to do this so we can just spend time in the Word and we don't allow distractions and things to pull us away from it. And as we talked about that plan for reading the Bible, there was a four-step process that we read the text, that we think about the text, that we pray as God stirs us, and then we go and live what God has told us to do. And in that second part, the thinking process, there are three questions that we ask when we go to Scripture. We ask, what is this text saying? We just make observations about what we see. Then we ask, so what? Why does that matter? What's significant about what we've read? And then we ask, now what? What are we going to do with what we've read and what we've observed and what we've thought about? What are we going to do with it? And so as we read from Psalm 27, I want us to just kind of offer a simple meditation tonight based off of these simple steps. And so as we read, kind of be thinking about this. We're going to pick one idea from it, and then we're going to ask these questions about it. So Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So as I meditated on this text, phrased from verse 1 is really what stuck out to me. There's two ideas of light and salvation, and particularly that idea of salvation. It kind of frames the psalm. It begins the psalm, it ends the psalm, and then it's this flowing current throughout it. And so some observations about this salvation. We could talk a lot about several different things, but I want to give us just two observations, two things that are kind of going on here. The first is the fact that we need salvation. Now, we know this in our head, right? I mean, that's why we are here, because we know we need salvation, but it's easy for us to forget that we are, in fact, sinful, rebellious people. 1 John tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. I was talking with a student who is at Ohio Valley University, which is a Christian school down in the Parkersburg area. And for a while now, over the past couple years, God has just been doing this incredible work on that campus, that God has been stirring up the hearts of the students, and there is a real spiritual movement on that campus, which doesn't always exist at colleges, even Christian colleges. But for a while, there was this enthusiasm and this heart and this hunger for God. And talking with him just this last week, he said that that's gone. The campus, the spiritual life on campus just feels dead. It's like nobody cares. Like there's just apathy. And we talked about maybe why that is. And one of the things that we talked about was that spiritual death, that spiritual apathy comes into our lives when we forget our desperate need for God. It's so easy for us to just get into the rhythms of life, to get into the flow of our days and the flow of our week, and do our spiritual disciplines to pray, to read, to come to church. But even in the midst of that flow and that rhythm, to forget just how much we need God. We have this illusion of control, and it makes us forget God. And in those moments, spiritual apathy and spiritual death are knocking at the door. And maybe that's what's happening at OVU. Maybe not. But we see in this psalm that David is utterly aware in every moment of his incredible need for God and for God's salvation. It flows throughout the whole thing, that he needs salvation, and it speaks to us that we need salvation. But a second observation that comes along with it is that we are not our own salvation. That as much as we need to be saved, we cannot save ourselves. And this sometimes goes against the grain of some of our cultural ideals, some of our American ideas. Not all of them, but some of them, because our culture loves these stories of people who have pulled themselves up the ladder by their own bootstrap, by their own effort and their own strength, overcome incredible odds to reach incredible heights. And these are really, really good stories, rags to riches kind of stories. We love those because they speak to us and they inspire us. But we have to be careful that we don't allow those kind of stories to impact our spirituality. There are some things in our life that we have a great deal of control over. When I was playing football in high school, for my first few years when I was in junior high, I played a position that was made for big guys. I was about as tall as I am now when I was in eighth grade, and so I was one of the bigger kids, and so I could play this position. I was a linebacker. I could play it because I was bigger. But when I got to high school, I'd kind of stopped growing, and I was this skinny, skinny kid. And because of that, the coaches wanted me to play another position that I didn't want anything to do with. I wanted to be a linebacker, even though I weighed 130 pounds. And so, my sophomore year, I decided that I was going to take some control over that situation, that I was going to get stronger. And so I did. I spent a lot of hours in the gym working out. I ate more food than any of us should ever eat in a week, and I would do it in an afternoon, just trying to put on that weight. There was a lot of work involved in that, but it was a situation I had some control over, that I could work hard and I could plan right, and I could get to where I wanted to be by my own effort. But our salvation is not like that. No matter how hard we work, no matter how much we plan, we can never earn our salvation. We have to be careful that we don't confuse the response that God calls us to of faith and obedience and baptism and faithful living as the grounds for God's salvation of us. That God does not save us because of what we do, but his promises for our salvation are based off of God's mercy and God's mercy alone. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. But the gift of God, the free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we remember these things so we avoid the spiritual sense of entitlement that God somehow owes us something because of our holiness or because of our obedience. When we remember that we are not our salvation, it allows us to savor the salvation God has freely given us even more. It's a passage in Titus 3 that has just been working on my heart recently. It says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. It is based solely in God's mercy of us. He calls us to respond to it. But the promises are based on his mercy. They're not based on our effort or our ability to earn something from God. And when we remember that, it allows us to savor the salvation we are given. And when we savor our salvation, it changes our behavior and our hearts. When we savor what God has given us in Christ, it allows us to walk forward in lives of obedience as we treasure the salvation and the gospel that God has given us. And so those are kind of the observations that we might see as we read this passage. But then the next part of it is, so what? Why does that matter? What are some of the implications of what we've read? And in this particular instance, we see it even from the passage. See that when we savor the salvation God offers us, it allows us to have confidence against our enemies. That we will, in fact, have enemies, but when we savor God's salvation of us and we trust God's salvation of us, it allows us to stand confidently against those enemies. Jesus tells us that as we proclaim his name before the peoples, that persecution is going to come. That there are people who, if they hated Jesus, they will hate us too. And walking with Christ doesn't mean we will have a life free of enemies, but we trust God. We savor our salvation that God promises us and allows us to have confidence against enemies. But more than that, it allows us to be confident in God and it allows us to be free from fear. Verse 1 in this psalm tells us that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Makes me think of Romans 8. If God is for us, then who can be against us? This God who didn't hold anything back from us, but this God who graciously gave us his Son. And if God is so gracious to give us his Son to die for us, then who is to separate us from the love of God in Christ? We live in this world that is full of fear. It seems like every channel you turn to on the radio or on the news, there is someone telling you something to be afraid of. And I think more than anything else, we fear losing control over our lives, but taking hold of God's salvation and treasuring it gives us confidence in God. It allows us to live free from fear because we know that God is our stronghold. It's not our family. It's not our job. It's not our own ability, but God is our stronghold. And so we hold on to that truth and we savor that truth. We also see through this psalm that it leads us to worship. When we see something big and magnificent, when we see something awe-inspiring, it's natural for us to respond in awe. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and yawns and says, I've seen better. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and says, I could make something better than that. No one yawns as they look at the Niagara Falls and says, it's not that impressive. When we see big, awesome, magnificent things, it makes us respond in awe and it leads us to worship. And when we remember the greatness of our salvation because of the greatness of our sin and the greaternessness of God's salvation for us, it leads us to worship. when we remember the incredible length that God went to save us of our sins. Sins that make us deserving of death, but God giving us life instead. That leads us to worship and to celebrate that salvation from God. But more than anything else, savoring the salvation that God has given us leads us to God. David says in verse 4, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." I don't know what you're carrying right now. I don't know if you're maybe exhausted because you're trying to carry weights that aren't yours to carry. I don't know if you've exhausted yourself by trying to be your own salvation. I don't know what you've got going on in your life, what enemies you have against us, what situations you're facing. But the call of Jesus comes to us through this psalm, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I, meek and humble in heart." And then the kicker, "You will find rest for your souls." We come to Jesus. We savor the salvation Jesus has given us because it leads us to rest and it leads us to trust. It leads us to a boldness in the confidence of God and God's work on our behalf. And so now what? What do we do with these things that we've just talked about? What are we going to do with what we've studied about and what we've prayed about? And I can't answer that question for you because my response, my step of obedience to what we've just read in Scripture is going to be different from yours. It's something we each have to decide for ourselves. We've got to get specific about it. We can't just leave it vague and general because when it's vague and general, we will never do anything about it. So is there something in your life that you're afraid to face? Or maybe you're running from God instead of coming to God. Or maybe you're giving your worship to something else other than God in your life. Or maybe you've been trying to carry some weights and some burdens that just aren't yours to carry, and you need to let those things go. Or maybe you've been trying to save yourself, to offer, or to take by your effort what God has freely offered you. God has come to our world, taking the form of a human being. God sent his Son to come to this earth, to live a perfect life for us, to be sacrificed on the cross, to bear our wounds and our griefs and our agony and bear our sin on the cross. He was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the gospel, that God has freely offered us salvation in Jesus, and all we have to do is respond to it, to trust it, and to savor it, and then walk in obedience as God leads us. If you're here tonight and maybe you've gotten away from that, you've forgotten the salvation that God has given you, or you've tried to take it into your own hands or something else, and you're ready to get back on track and savor the salvation that is yours in Christ, then do that. Or if you're here tonight and you have never responded in the first place, as Julie just did this past week, by walking in obedience to God's free gift, by being baptized, by confessing Christ as Lord, by turning from sin towards God, and you're ready to come to God tonight, we want to give you the chance to do that. So if you're ready to come to God or you need to come to God tonight, would you come as we stand and as we worship together?